I have said this in the past, and I will probably say it many times in the future, but mankind is like a pendulum in his beliefs and consequent practices. We find it very easily to be moved off center. Sometimes we don't even realize it's happening. And over the course of time, you get moved just a little bit, and you get moved just a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And over the course of time, we as a society, not necessarily individually, but as a society, find ourselves way out here. We recognize that where we are is wrong. Rather than just coming back to the position that's right, we tend to swing to the extreme of the opposite direction. I think that is the case with our understanding of the Sabbath. This morning we are going to look in Mark's Gospel, the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath, and they were way out here. I think as a society, though, we're way out here. We're missing. In fact, if I were to take a poll this morning, how many of you understand and obey, practice what God wants from us with the Sabbath? And I'd be the first to raise my hand. We'd come up empty on that one. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and I want to look at the last six verses. Beginning at verse 23. And it came to pass that he, and that would be the Lord Jesus, went through the cornfields. Does not necessarily the word cornfields mean corn, any type of grain. In fact, probably it was not corn. Luke's gospel tells us that they were taking the ears and rubbing them in their hands, which with an ear of corn probably wouldn't work too well. So it was probably wheat or some other type of grain. Regardless of what it is, that really makes not much difference here. He went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need? If you make notes in your Bible, these last four words are words that need to be underlined, highlighted, draw an arrow to, whatever you do to emphasize something. They are the key to understanding this whole passage. When he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now in order to understand what's going on, we need to do a little, and I'd hate to use the word quick, because quick to me means something different than anybody else. But we'll do a quick Bible study on the Sabbath and what it was intended to be, and then we'll look at what it was changed into being. The first mention of the Sabbath is found in Exodus chapter 16. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. In context, it is dealing with the giving of manna. You remember the children of Israel had left Egypt. They are moving through the wilderness. And out in the wilderness, there are no giant eagles, no shop and saves, no get-go, 7-Eleven, the sheets, or any other places where they could provide or buy food for themselves. Consequently, also being a wilderness, there's nothing growing there. And they were wanting for food. And God said, I am going to provide manna for you. But I am going to provide it 6 days out of seven. On the sixth day, I will provide plenty, and you're going to have to accumulate it. in order to see your way through the seventh day. The seventh day, nothing is coming. That is a holy Sabbath. Believe it or not, that is the first mention of a Sabbath in Scripture. Now, it is very possible that they were observing a Sabbath prior to this. Certainly they knew that God created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh. That was being handed down orally until it was written down by Moses. So they understood that. But there was no commandment concerning the Sabbath until this one here, and this one particularly deals with only the manna that was being provided. It's sad, sometimes things are taken for granted, and there's no need to make a written declaration of it. And consequently, maybe that's the way it was with the Sabbath. People were observing a Sabbath, but there was no written declaration concerning it. Let me give you for an instance. Up until the last, say 5-10 years, did we ever have to write down what we considered marriage to be? You know, we've had 6,000 years of history. And marriage, through those 6,000 years, has always been considered a union between a man and a woman. We never had to write that down. Today, we find it necessary to do it. Maybe that was the case with the Sabbath. It's at this point in time that God is beginning to give declaration concerning it. Maybe not. Don't know. But nonetheless, first indication of a Sabbath deals with the manna. A couple of chapters will come to the second declaration of the Sabbath, and is found in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, if you're going simply by biblical revelation, this remembering the Sabbath is simply telling you, remember, on 6 days you're going out and you're collecting manna. The seventh day you're not doing that. There's no other regulations at this point in time. Now, unless it was something that was understood. And it very well may have been. But listen to what God says about this commandment in the next couple of verses. 6 days shalt thou labor, do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The prohibition of the Sabbath is simply the refraining of work. Nothing more. There is no indication here of any corporate worship. In fact, it's almost impossible that it could include corporate worship at this point in time. Why is that? Well, where would they have corporate worship? At this point in time, they're out in the wilderness. Well, they had the tabernacle. Oh, wait a minute. Not yet. The instructions for the construction of the tabernacle are not given until a few chapters away from Exodus chapter 20. They would not have the temple for another 600 years. They would not have the synagogues for probably another millennia. So the idea of corporate worship is not necessarily found in the commandment concerning the Sabbath. Now, I am going to tell you in just a second that it was later associated with it, so don't think that you're getting off on that one. Who was the Sabbath given to? Well, Exodus 31, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. The Sabbath was given to the children of Israel. The Sabbath was not given, at least as far as the commandments go, to the church. Interestingly enough, of the Ten Commandments, 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament as binding upon the church. Guess which one is not? The Sabbath. It was a special sign, a covenant between Israel and the rest of the nations. And God said, that's going to mark us off as being different. The regulations concerning the Sabbath are Old Testament regulations. They are not to be imposed upon the New Testament church. Was God serious about that? Well, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely get a slap on the wrist, be put to death. That's how serious God was concerning the Sabbath. If you broke the Sabbath by working, it was the death penalty. That tells me that God held this thing in great importance. The Sabbath, though, was not only the seventh day of the week. Other Sabbaths were included. Often when there was a feast day, and Israel had seven different feasts, certain days within the feast were also called Sabbath. Leviticus chapter 23, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Here's the Feast of Trumpets. It's in the fall. And the first day of that feast is called a Sabbath. Whether it was on a Saturday or not makes no difference. Whenever it fell during the week, that was a Sabbath to them. And consequently, during those times, it shall be a Sabbath unto you, a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls. Now, the afflicting of the souls here is not beating yourself silly. It's not a masochistic kind of thing where you inflict injury upon yourself. The word afflict has the idea of humbling. And it has the idea, the whole thing has the idea of self-introspection, of looking and reflecting upon yourself and your relationship with the Lord, and recognizing what God has done, is doing, will do, and where you are in the plan of God. That's what he's talking about here. So in that case, there is at least private worship associated with this. And with these other feast days, there was corporate worship associated with it. Not only was the Sabbath on the sixth or the seventh day of the week, but there was a Sabbath for the land. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now, this kind of, I believe, gives us some indication of what they were doing in afflicting their souls. It indicates two things of being a necessity. Necessity number one, year six, God better abundantly provide. What they are going to sow and what they are going to reap in the sixth year is going to have to be enough to support them that year plus the one that's coming. So they are going to recognize, and if God is commanding that they do this, God obligates himself to provide for them. And they are going to see an abundant provision of God during that sixth year. But then I thought about it, and I was trying to picture myself in this situation, which is, I think, often a good thing to do as you're studying Scripture. Put yourself in the sandals of the people who were living these things. You're in, let's say, September, October of the seventh year. The food supplies are dwindling. You're taking inventory each day. Is this going to hold out? Is this going to hold out? What if this goes bad? It indicates that God not only has to provide abundantly in year six, but God has to sustain faithfully in year seven. That food's got to last, and that food's got to be preserved, that it will not rot away of itself. So God is working in that seventh year. So that's what a Sabbath was. It was primarily a restriction of work. It was a time of at least personal introspection as to what God was doing in one's life, possibly associated with corporate worship, but a time of recognizing that God was a wonderful God, simply put. Well, here these disciples of the Lord Jesus are going through this grain field, and they're hungry. Apparently they hadn't had anything to eat, and here's this grain, and they took the grain and were able to pluck it and rub it in their hands and eat it, whatever it was. And the Pharisees said, "Oh, you can't do that." Now, they didn't have any problem with them actually taking the grain. In fact, the Mosaic regulations made provision for people walking through like that to help themselves. That was part of Moses' law. The problem was doing it on the Sabbath. For over the years, the Pharisees, and I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, wanted to be keen observers of God's law. They wanted to know what it said and how to apply it to the nth degree. And consequently, they had to ask themselves the question, what constitutes work? That's an interesting question. You shall do no work. Well, what is work? Now, I just stood up a few minutes ago and came here to me this morning. That was a lot of work. Well, you wouldn't consider that work, but, you know, does that qualify? So the Pharisees got together, and over the course of time, they went through the biblical regulations concerning the Sabbath, and they came up with father works, son works, and descendant works. Father works were those works that the Bible specifically outlawed. For example, there is a prohibition against plowing on the Sabbath. You shall not plow. Okay, well, what is plowing? What constitutes plowing? And they would say, well, plowing is digging up the earth. Well, a son work then would be digging. You know, you're taking a blade and you're running it through the ground and you're turning the ground upside down. That's plowing. Well, you're digging. Well, nowhere does it say that you shouldn't dig a hole on the Sabbath, but that's like plowing. So consequently, they came up and they said, well, we better include digging in there. Well, then he said, well, what's digging? Well, you're turning the ground over. You're making an indentation in the ground. Consequently, dragging a chair across the ground would do the same thing. And they said, you can't drag a chair across the ground on the Sabbath day. That's a descendant work. Now, nowhere does the Scripture say you can't take a chair and drag it across the ground, but they work their way through this. Let me give you another one. Reaping. And here's the one that particularly that they have here. These folks weren't reaping. They weren't bringing in the whole harvest. All they were doing is getting supper. But they weren't supposed to reap. Well, that's found in Scripture. Well, what's reaping? Well, that's taking a fruit and taking it off the stem or the vine or whatever it may be attached to and consuming it. Well, plucking heads of grain. That'll do that. Well, what's plucking heads of grain? It's taking something that's attached to something else and removing it. Guess what one of the descendant works that was outlawed was? If you found a gray hair on your head and plucked it, that's the same thing as plucking the heads of grain, which is reaping. And consequently, if you pulled a gray hair on the Sabbath day, you were worthy of death. Well, that could be a temptation. So another descendant work was put in by the Pharisees. That was looking into a mirror. Because if you looked into a mirror, you might find a gray hair. And if you found the gray hair, you might pull it. So you couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath. That's how technical they got in these things. Is that what God intended? Well, 6 days God created the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. He did not do any work. Or did he? What constitutes work? Well, did God completely cease from working on the Sabbath? And the answer is no, he didn't. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." The word "consist" literally means to be held together. You might say that the universe is held together. It stays where it is by the gravitational effects of all the planets and moons and stars and suns and all that kind of stuff. I got news for you. That ain't it. The universe stays together because the hand of God holds it together. And on day seven, God was still sustaining the earth. He wasn't creating anymore, but he was definitely sustaining. Let me ask you a question. Think about this one. Was God accomplishing his will on day seven? Was God exercising his sovereignty on day seven? Well, Lucifer, by this time, was Satan on day seven. And, if God took his hands off completely and sat back and was watching TV in heaven, now obviously I'm speaking kind of crazy, it's the medication, and he wasn't doing anything, Satan could have had a field day on day seven. But God was exercising his sovereignty. Exercising. Ooh, that sounds like work. God didn't stop working altogether on day seven. So that's not it. Well, then another question. What constitutes a need? It was necessary for God to hold things together. It was necessary for God to exercise his sovereignty, for God to provide for mankind on day seven. What constitutes a need for man? Well, here these disciples are going through the field. They were hungry. That's a need. Now, with the gathering of the manna, there was a time, 6 days, you know the seventh day is coming. You better gather up, because if you don't gather up, you won't have provision for the next day. If you don't gather in the sixth year, when the land is going to have its Sabbath, you won't have provision. There is a point of, or a necessity of, human responsibility. But sometimes, you're doing everything you can do in the will of God, and you can't accomplish everything that's necessary. These folks apparently were in the will of God. And Jesus is taking these Pharisees back to the days of David, when these men were out accomplishing the will of God, and they did not have time to prepare food for themselves. So they went into the temple and looking for provisions. Or not the temple, excuse me, tabernacle. And all that was there was the showbread. The showbread was bread that was baked, it was placed on the altar, it laid there for 7 days, and consequently at the end of the 7 days it was taken, it was given to the priest for their consumption, and a new batch of bread was put on the altar. That bread was symbolic of the bread that would come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his presence with them. That was for the priest. That's what it was intended for. But they had nothing else. And these men had a real need. And Jesus said, the priest gave them the bread and satisfied the need that they had so they could accomplish the will of God. These disciples of Jesus were going on to the next town to minister with the Lord Jesus. They had a need. And consequently, they were not violating the Sabbath. Not even the Father works. Therefore, in verse 27, He says, I want you to understand this principle. The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. Think about this in just as mere chronology. Man was created on day six. Sabbath was created on day seven. Man came before the Sabbath. Sabbath was created for man, for the needs of mankind. Not mankind created for the Sabbath. While I may not be a member of the children of Israel, and I would assume that applies to everyone that's in here this morning, are you a member of the children of humanity? Well, looking around, I'd say most of you are. Do you still have needs? And the answer is yes. Do you have a need of the Sabbath? Do you have a need of a day of rest? Do you have a need for introspection and seeing where God is ministering in your life and providing for you in your life and sustaining you in your life and what He's doing in your life and where you are and how you're responding to Him? Yes! But we've gone way out here. And we said, oh, Sabbath doesn't apply to us, therefore we don't need a day to do that. Oh yeah, we meet together for an hour or two on Sunday. But the Sabbath lasted for 24 hours, not two or one. And consequently, we put all kinds of stuff. And by the way, if you want to make Sunday your Sabbath, that's fine. If you want to make Tuesday your Sabbath, that's fine. Or Wednesday or Friday. It doesn't really matter what day of the week, as long as you have a Sabbath. Because you're still a member of humanity. And your body is no different from the bodies of the children of Israel. It still has the same needs. And Jesus is still Lord of the Sabbath. That hasn't changed at all either. Well, if He's Lord of the Sabbath, what does that mean? Obedience. Oh, I can do whatever I want. Well, no, you can do what you should be doing, whatever He wants. And that's still a day of rest. Let's pray. Father, may our pendulums find the center of Your will and not be given to extremes. May we be found walking daily with You, exercising the responsibility that You've given to us of providing for ourselves. And yet when there are needs that go beyond our abilities, may we be found enjoying the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, may we be given to the details that the Pharisees were given to in explicit obedience, without being given to the hyper-rationalization that they were given to. May our souls be sweet in our love and devotion to You, without being excessive and nitpicky, so to speak, in the details of life. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.